So let me begin this morning by congratulating our graduates. It is exciting to see you kind of fulfill a milestone in your life and move forward in your journey. And some of you will be going on to places beyond here. Just know that you're always welcome. We'd love to have you back when you're back here. And for those of you that are staying here locally, we'd love to continue to see you. Bring some of your friends from school and let them know that this is a place that enjoys having people like you around. Congratulations on your graduation. We're going to continue in our series, our Why series. For those of you that may be visiting, maybe you're here because of the graduates today, or maybe you just happen to pick today as a day that you're visiting. We've done a 7-week series so far. Next week will be our 8th week and our last week in this series. But that whole series began by handing out a Why card and asking people what topic that they would like to have covered in a sermon or in a message. And so we took some of those questions and we grouped them together, and then we turned to Scripture to find answers to those questions. So let me read the 5 questions that we've chosen for today. First of all, why aren't Christians the richest people if God provides for them and He owns it all? Question number 2, why do children have to obey older people? Don't they make mistakes too? I think that was our daughter that wrote that. I want to do God's will. I want God's will to be done, but I need all the stress to be removed first. Is it really forgiveness if you continue to think about things that have been done to you? And then last, and before I read this, let me just tell you, this was probably the number one question. More than a dozen people asked a question similar to this one. Why does God let innocent people suffer? Right? All good questions. And I don't know about you. I'll admit this morning, there have been times in my life that I've turned to God and I've said, why? Why this? Why now? Why God? Why is this happening? Because I've given my life to you, and I love you, and I'm following you the best that I know how. So why do I have to face this situation now? And if you've been in a similar situation that you've said, why this or why that? Let me just open this morning by making 2 suggestions to you today. Number 1, let me remind you that Scripture tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes, right? So whatever you're facing right now that's challenging and difficult and quite frankly, very, very hard, and you want to ask Him why? Why am I having to face this right now? The answer is God's taking that situation and He's working it for your good. Note this, I'm one on every Sunday who tells you that we're to live lives that glorify God's name, right? It's all about Him, it's not about us. Well, do you know what God says in Romans 8:28? That I am doing these things for your good. You're good. He's a good God. And He desires to use these situations to allow us to know a more intimate relationship with Him, first and foremost, but kind of secondly, to show you how powerful He really is in the midst of the hardship that you're facing. Here's the second thing that I want you to consider when you're asking, why me? Consider that there are people around the world today who the moment that they admit to believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're immediately earmarked for persecution, right? Some of them, their homes are noted. There's a marking that they place on their homes. And they immediately, once they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, places around the world, they immediately become targets of persecution, of condemnation, of potential torture, potential separation from their family, and even being kicked out of where they live at that time, even to the point of possibly being killed for their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Right? So the reason I tell you that is every once in a while when we're facing a very difficult, very real, difficult situation, there are times that we can step back and go, you know what, this is not easy, and this is nothing that I would ask for, But there are people who, when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, immediately become targets for potential death and disaster. And that's not this. Whatever you're facing, that's not this, right? So there's comparisons that we can make to say, you know, maybe I should worry less about my situation because I know the God who's got this under control. And maybe I should worry more, or not, and worry is not the right word. Maybe I should pray more and focus more on helping people who are going through very desperate situations right now. If by no other way, certainly to pray for them. Take my attention kind of off of my problem and on theirs. I looked this up because I wasn't sure where we stood in population censuses right now, but the most recent census concludes that we have about 324 million people who live in the United States today. It's interesting. It's a lot of people. What's more astonishing is that we are up to about 7.4 billion people in world population. Here's what that means or says, that over 7 billion people live outside of the hospice of the richest country in the world, right? So we're the minority when it comes to some of the things that we're facing, right? There are very different and obviously very real challenges that the majority of the world face that we don't face on a day-by-day basis. And kind of my point behind that is to just make note that we have a unique set of circumstances that really throw us into a tizzy from time to time. And maybe some of those situations, not all, but some of them, if the world heard about them, they'd be going, I don't know, you know, that that's quite as bad as what we're facing on a day-by-day basis, right? Or they may even say, yeah, you know, I get that that's not an easy thing, but what about this? You know, and they maybe even have their own kind of why questions. So my suggestion to you today is that there are people around the world today who, when they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they immediately become targets. And when you're struggling with an area in your life, as direct as this may sound, there are people, believers, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ around the world who are being doused with gasoline and being lit on fire for their faith. It's a different world. It's a different set of problems and circumstances. So it's important for us to recognize that and know that as well. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a young pastor named Timothy, and what he's suggesting to him is both what the Word of God says, what he's been taught and trained to know and believe by the Holy Spirit, and what he's experienced himself. So he is teaching this young pastor the ways of Scripture as opposed to the ways of the world. And listen to what he says at the very beginning of that chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says this to Timothy, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Now, in some of your Bibles, there's a heading right above that chapter, and it may say something like, I think mine says, "Godlessness in the last days." So yours probably says something like, "End times, last days." Is that what you read just above that chapter? Does it say that? Yes, good. So most of our Bibles say that. Paul is describing in this chapter some of the signs of the last days. And I want to make this clear to you. I didn't always understand this, but I thought, wait a minute. Paul thought that they were in the end times there. How, you know, how foolish is it for us to think we're in the end times like Paul did? Because he wasn't, right? But he was. Here's the definition of end times that I've come to. End times or last days, according to Scripture, begins after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. After his first visit, after his first coming, the end times or last days, according to Scripture, begins. So the Apostle Paul and the times that we see written of in the Bible, they were the last days, and we're in the last days until Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns, It's not the last days anymore. It's the last day for many, right? We will be judged, and those who believe will be separated from those who do not believe. And some who do not believe thought they believed, but they didn't believe. Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you," right? So if that, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I don't want to change your mind about whether or not you're saved. If you are, you are by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Not by any works that you can do, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I'm not saying that in any way or any fashion. But if you believe in Jesus Christ and you trust in him as your Lord and Savior, your life is transformed forever. You're changed to become more like him from the moment you believe on. And here's the acknowledgement of that. People in third world nations who decide to believe know that they're opening the door to possibly being killed. And yet they still believe. And in those places where there is great persecution, those are some of the places where the greatest number of people are placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not in countries like ours today, but in places where they go, the moment I say I believe, I'm potentially going to be harmed and something bad's going to happen to me, but I believe. And people need to know that. So we're in the last days. And Paul was in the last days as well. And so it's important for us to say, well, what does that mean? Why is that important? Here's why. There's a goal that you can live for on a day-by-day basis that separates some of the things that you have to accomplish and achieve in your day-by-day lives that supersedes the goal that Christ would give to us. Here's the goal that Christ would give a believer's life. The goal is to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right, that's the ultimate goal for every person who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is that you need to be ready. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen a week from now. It could happen a year from now. We could die and be with him before it happens. We don't know that, but we're to be ready on a day-by-day basis. Being ready means living your life as if Christ could come today, but being prepared in case he doesn't. Right? So there's this delicate balance between saying, if he comes right here, right now, as I'm sitting here, I'm ready to be with him. My life is in alignment with his will. I'm doing the things that he would have me to do. I'm believing the things he would have me to believe. And he is using me in an amazing way for his glory. I am ready to be with him. Or it means he may not be coming today, but today, me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? It's that kind of attitude. If he comes today, I'm ready. If he doesn't come today, we're still going to serve him as if he may come today. And if he comes tomorrow, we're going to serve him the same way tomorrow. The difference in that way of living from most people's way of living is the focus moves from us to him. Right? Rather than saying, here's what my schedule is today, we say, what's your schedule for me today? I've got to go to work. I've got to make an income. I want to provide for my family well. All that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But God, in the scope of what my job requires and the places that I have to go, how do you want to use me to glorify your name as a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ? That's the attitude that we're to take, right? So here's the thing. In order to avoid persecution, there's one very simple solution. And I believe we're coming to a time that soon we too in America will be persecuted for our belief. Right? There's a clear sign, indication that the truth of the Bible, that the foundation of this nation was built upon, by the way, is being removed as a matter of importance and preeminence. And some of the ways that we function as believers through prayer and through acknowledgement of what God says is right and wrong, all those things are being moved aside, and we're creating kind of a brand new value system and morality that isn't godly and isn't biblically focused, right? That's all happening in our midst. So here's the secret to not facing persecution. One day we'll face it here as well. We have to make this decision. All a person has to do is just be quiet about the Lord. And all you got to do is just shut up about believing in Jesus Christ, and you won't face persecution. Here's why I believe that's not ever going to happen. I don't think we can. I don't believe that a true believer can be quiet about Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Impossible. Right? So if you're sitting here today and you're like, you're wrong because I believe and no one knows it, I'm saying you probably need to reconsider your relationship with Jesus Christ. That was never his intention. His intention was never for you to believe in him alone. without you becoming a lighthouse and a source of and a conduit of his love for others, right? That's his plan and purpose for every believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. So listen to the way that Paul continues in this as a sign of what's going to happen in the end times, last days, which we are facing right now. 2 Timothy 3, will continue on with verses 2 through 4. I'm sorry, 5. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. So Paul lists 19 different characteristics of people and ways that people will act and live in the last days. And when we hear them, tell me if you didn't do this. Didn't you just not go, right? That's happening. That's happening. Check, check. All 19 are happening today, are they not? Every single one of them we see very possibly on a daily basis in the world that we live in today. So what you may not have considered is that Paul is saying this is true and we're going, it's true. Well, it was true then too. Here's the difference of what I believe Paul's telling us that you may not realize. He's not saying that that's the way things are going to happen in the world. They've always happened that way in the world. Paul is telling Timothy that's the way things are going to be in the church in the last days. That people who say they believe, people who say they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to act this way. They're going to say and do these kind of things. And he's saying that's the problem. The problem is that's not conducive to what a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ would do and not what they would say. And Paul is saying that this is going to be the way the church looks in the end times. He's saying that there will be people who will profess to know Jesus Christ and they'll have some form of godliness, some form of spirituality. They'll show up in churches. They'll actually be put in leadership positions within the church potentially because there'll be some form of this spirituality and godliness. Here's what's missing. The power of Jesus Christ is not exhibited in their life. The power of Jesus Christ that allows you and I to live above the world standards in a very different form, in a different fashion, and with a different desire for the goal to live for Christ as opposed to live for self. That's the difference that exists in their life. So they may say that they're believers, but they don't act like believers. Why? Because they're focused on themselves. They're not focused on others, and they're not focused on God. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy another characteristic in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So Paul says that people will find churches that will say what they want to hear and worship the way they want to worship rather than hear what the Bible says about their lives and teach them to live lives committed to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. The reason people will do this is because they love themselves. That first characteristic in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the one that really causes all the other 18 to happen, right? The love of self, right? This is what Scripture says. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. So this is a sign of the last days, and it's going to contribute to the other 18 things that we all admit are happening today. Why will it be so difficult for believers to live out their faith? Because so many people will be so focused on loving themselves, not God and not others, but themselves, So people will attend church not to serve, not to minister, not to pray for other people, not to worship God, not to praise Him. They'll show up because they think that they'll be in good standing with God if they come. And God will give them something for doing that. People who love themselves love money because they want more stuff for themselves. People who love themselves often have those other 18 characteristics listed in 2 Timothy 3 verses 2 through 4 because of their love for themselves. And you know this is true, right? Don't we all know someone that's really madly in love with themselves? It's a good thing you and I are not that way, isn't it? The scary part of all this is that Paul lists these characteristics as being very common, and you and I recognize them as being very common today. But somehow, some way, we convince ourselves that if so many people are doing this, and this is the way of the church today, how can it be wrong? If so many churches are allowing this to happen, so many churches are teaching that that's okay, that you live your life for you, you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die. It's going to be okay. You live for you, and one day you'll see Jesus in glory. If so many churches are preaching and teaching that, and they're so doggone popular today, how can they be wrong? And just a few who's staying with sound doctrine and teaching and focused on the Bible for everything that it says, not just the parts that sound good, how can they be wrong, the ones that are doing so many other things, so popular, be so right? And how can these few churches be so wrong? Well, Paul taught Timothy, you've got to stay the course. This is the way it's going to be in the last days. If people don't want to see you being different, then they're going to follow ways that allow you to be similar. I think this all begins early in our school years. Think about this for a second. A preschooler goes to kindergarten, right? They move up and suddenly they're in a classroom with a lot of kids. The very last thing that that kindergarten child wants is to be noted as being different, right? Or being strange. Right, the goal from the very beginning of school is to fit in with the group. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted by our peers. That begins very early in school, moves on into middle school. Right, the last thing that a middle schooler wants to be acknowledged as is being strange. Now, quite frankly, that's a little difficult because every middle schooler is strange. And I told them that in the first service as well. They can't help it. It's just the nature of being strange as a middle schooler, but it's their nature. But they'll grow out of that eventually. Well, when our high schoolers move into high school, when they show up to school, their ultimate goal of the average high schooler is to not be looked at in a different way than their peers. So the masses create the norm. And whatever the masses do, we fall in line with what they do so that we'll be accepted by the masses. And this has gone on year after year, generation after generation. It was true when we were growing up. It's even more true today. And so we imagine this. We say, well, how in the world can the majority of people be so wrong? And biblically, that's been true a lot of the time. In fact, Jesus warns us about that in Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what he says about the road and the gate, right? Matthew 7 verses 13 through 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Not only a few walk it, a few ever disguise, hey, that's the right way, or discern, that's the right way, right? They're like, well, everyone's going that way, so I'm going that way with everybody else. How could they possibly all be wrong? And Jesus is going, I'm warning you, don't go the way that everybody else goes. Go the way that I'm leading you to go, because only a few are going to find this way to life. Don't go where the masses are going. And when we hear that, he's not warning atheists. He's not warning us again about atheists. He's not warning us about people that say there is no God, right? We know not to listen to people who say there are no gods. There is no God. He's not warning us about people who promote other religions. We know not to listen to people who promote other religions, because of course they're going to persecute us for trusting and following Jesus Christ, right? He's talking about people in the church who will lead us astray in a direction that Jesus Christ would not have us to go. And he's talking about the possibility of that being the majority. And he's telling Timothy, I'm telling you that people are going to lead you this way, and you've got to say no, and you've got to stick with the standards of Scripture and what I'm teaching you, and you've got to hold true, and it's going to be challenging for you to do that. And he's also adding, here's the evidence of them not being authentic believers and followers of Jesus Christ. There is no power. There is no transformational power in their life. They're not accepting the power of Jesus Christ that allows them to live in a different way than the majority of the world. Scripture tells us that we can be in the world, and we should be in the world. We have to be in the world, if you will, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to be controlled by the world. We're not to follow the patterns or the ways of this world. And how often in Scripture have the majority been right? Let's go back 4,500 years ago, back to the days of Noah, right? Noah says, I'm not lining up with the ways of the rest of the world. How many people were saved in that day? Eight. Eight people were saved in the great flood. Do you know how many people are estimated to be alive during that time? In my mind, I always picture, well, there's a few hundred, maybe a few thousand. That was early. Between the time of Adam to Noah, it's about 1,600 years is estimated, right? Because age spans were longer and families were bigger, and that was kind of the ultimate goal, was just to grow a family, grow a family, grow a family, and grow have lots of kids. Experts estimate today that there were possibly more people alive during the time of Noah than there is today. Possibly. At the very least, there were millions, but there may very possibly have been billions in that 1,600-year time span with the age length at that time. So here's the point. All those other people, except for eight, were wrong. And they thought Noah was a nut for living the way that he was living. Fast forward 1,000 years later, right? The children of God, the Jews, right? They're promised a place to live. And they get to that place after being led out of Egypt and out of bondage, just as God had promised. And he says, I'm going to take you to the place. I'm going to lead you by a pillar of fire and by a cloud. And it's going to be me. And I'm going to take you right to the place that you need to go. Take that land. It's for you. I promise it. And they get there and they go, let's send 12 spies in just to see what we're walking into. When the 12 spies come out, 10 of them say, no way, Jose. We're not taking that land. There's giants in that land. We can't do it. Two say, if God's promised it, then it's ours. We're to take it. The majority say, no way, Jose. During that time, it's estimated that there were somewhere between 2.5 to 3.5 million Jews at that time. And God says, because you lack faith in me, anyone that is of the age of 20 years or older, you will never see that promised land. We're not going in until all of you have died. And then the two that said, let's go, they're going to lead us back in there, right? When has the majority ever been right according to Scripture? So it should be a telltale sign that we're not to follow that way, not to follow the way of the world, but to follow the way of Christ. And when we do that, they'll see a difference in our life and they'll have to make a choice. Who's right and who's wrong? Are the children of God right or is the world right? And they'll be accountable for the decision that they make. Listen to what Paul goes on to say to Timothy in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Now, he's not describing the gullible women here. He's describing the leaders here. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? So you've got false leaders leading people who are not knowing who to follow, and they're following the way of the false leaders. People who are not only in the church, but actually leading the church will use their worldly success and their popularity and their charisma in the name of God for their own personal benefit, leading other people in the wrong direction all the while. Some will be in the church on a regular basis. Some will be teachers in the church. But never following Christ and never depending on him and therefore not living the truth. And we know that we are not to conform to the pattern of this world, but do we realize that we can't always conform to the pattern of the church when the church's pattern doesn't line up with the pattern that the Bible says that it should? Because we think we're in a safe place in the church, but Paul is telling Timothy it's not going to be a safe place in the end times. Paul is saying you can't live that way. You cannot live that way. And even though so many churches will be, you can't follow those practices. And this warning is to be heeded because much of this teaching comes from the preface of self-love and self-fulfillment. That's why a lot of these teachers are so popular today. And do you recognize this morning as the body of Christ that that is a sin? That selfishness, vain conceit, and promotion of self, all those things are sins. But our world today says that there's a problem in not loving ourselves enough. Right? There's a problem if you don't love yourself. You should love yourself, and you've got to work on that, right? I love this song. You remember the song that Whitney Houston sang years ago, "The Greatest Love of All"? Right? You remember that song? Like, are you singing it in your head right now? Like, I used to love it because she could sing, right? And so she would get to this crescendo moment where she'd go, "The greatest love of all," and you'd be like, "What is it? You know, I want to know," because she'd nail that note every single time, far better than I just nailed it. And she would go, "Here it is," right? "Is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all." Right? Learning to love yourself is, did you know that song said that? That that's the greatest love of all and that it's easy to achieve. She got that part right. I can love myself pretty easily. So she was right about that part. That's not the greatest love of all. It sure doesn't line up with what the Bible says. It sure doesn't line up with what Christ said, because Christ says in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Right? The greatest love of all is to die for someone else. Not to love yourself. So when you think about what the Bible says, loving yourself is contrary to what God tells us that we need and should be doing, right? You're to love God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your heart, and with all your soul. That means you got nothing left. But because you love him that way, he will then allow you to love the second way that he tells us to love, not yourself, but to love others as you love yourself. And people will say, "Well, see, there's the problem. I can't love others the way that I love myself if I don't love myself. So I've got to work on loving myself first. And when I get that down, then I'll be able to love others." And that's not what that scripture says. What that scripture says is you love other people the way that you want them to love you. Even though they won't or don't most of the time, you still love them in that way, in an unconditional way, regardless of the way that they treat you, because that's how I love you. That's what Christ says. That's how I love you. I didn't wait for you to stop sinning. I didn't wait for you to start believing. I didn't wait for you to start following before I gave my life up for you, right? You don't do that either. You love others the way that you know that they should be loving you and that you should be loving them. You can still love them even when they don't love you. That's what he's teaching there. But here's what happens. We start struggling, and one thing leads to another, and another thing leads to another, and we become this like woe is me society, right? Believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, who Christ died for so that we know that forever we will reign with him in heaven, right? One day soon, because we're in the last days, we will be with him in the perfect place. But rather than keep that as a focal point of our lives, we go, "You know what just happened to me? This just happened to me. And you're not going to believe this, but then this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and then this and this." And people go, "Oh, you deserve better than that." And so here's the real question. Who follows what that person believes? Right? So like, yeah, if I can live a life like that, that's awesome. Then I'll believe in the Jesus that you believe in. That's not what happens. Rather than saying that, here's what we say. Greater is he that lives in me that lives in the world. Right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what is going on right now, this world is broken and it's fallen. I'm not surprised by that. But I've got him and he's got me. And one day this thing's going to completely turn around and it's going to be okay. And I look forward to that day. But I live in light of that hope. And that promise from my God that I'm his and he will take care of me. He'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. That's the way that we live in this life. But in the last days, self-centeredness leads to the kind of misery that loves company. Right? And in our churches today, we just hear one problem after another problem after another problem there. And it's like a woe is me. And let me stop and just tell you this real quick. For those of you that think that I'm talking about praying for one another, I am not talking about that. Nor am I talking about keeping your problems secret. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the way that we approach our problems. In fact, I'm saying to you this morning that when you offer a prayer request, the Bible says that we should expect that request to be answered. Believe that that request is going to be answered. Why? Because Almighty God is answering the question and the problem, right? So when I go, I hope it goes the way that I want it to. Just say, God, how do you want it to go? How do you want this? Because I'm having trouble with this situation. So here's what I'm doing. I'm giving this to you and I'm believing you're going to take care of it in the way that's best for me, for you, and for the plan that you have for my life, right? So rather than woe is me, it's you've got it, God. You've got this. I'm not suggesting that we stop praying for one another. I'm not suggesting that we not tell one another what we're going through. The Bible tells us to do that. Go to the elders. Let them anoint you with oil. James 5, tell them that you're sick. Do all those things. Believe that God's going to answer that problem and address that problem and answer that question. Because he will. He promises that he will. When I trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I recognized that there was a change that was occurring in my life. So despite everything that I've told you today about self-love, can I tell you something this morning? I really love my life. I really do. I love my job. I love my family. I love you. I'm really, really content and happy right now and joyful and satisfied and grateful, right? I really am. And if I had an opportunity to change places with anybody in the world today, I wouldn't change. There's no one that you could say, what about this person? What about that person? I would not change places with them. I would much rather be me than be you today. No offense, but I love being who I am. Let me tell you why before some of you get up and walk out because of my arrogance and egotism here. Because I've been crucified with Christ. So I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So here's what he's done. He's taken a wretch like me and he's changed me to be a lover of his people, right? And if he can do that with me, he can do that with you. And I'm being honest with you because I'm standing on a pulpit today telling you, I love you so much more today than I did 5.5 years ago when I first came. And that is the honest to goodness truth, right? Right? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. So here's the thing, and I want you to know this. That's not by my own working. That's by the working of the Holy Spirit in me that says, when you hurt, I hurt. And when you have needs, I have needs. And there was a time in my ministry, Cindy knows this full well because I talked to her about this. It's like, I don't know if I can do this because people are really hurting and really struggling. And so here's the majority of us are going through very difficult things. Imagine having that being placed on you and say, can you help? And everything inside of you wants to help, but it doesn't feel like you're helping. So I'm like, I said, Cindy, I don't know if this is the thing that we're supposed to be doing because this is heavy. It's heavy. Here's how I see it now. You give it to me, and I want you to give it to me. I'll give it to him, right? That's the conduit of love that he now allows me to see. I can't fix your problem. I can give you some advice that I hope that comes through the wisdom that the Holy Spirit grants me. But most of the time, I just have to take it to him. And when you're weak and when you're tired and when you're weary, you tell me, and I'll intercede on your behalf because Christ is interceding on our behalf when we hand it to him. So I love being that conduit of love. And I'm standing before you right now and telling you, I love you guys. I think you are an amazing group of people. There's nowhere that I would rather be. I love being here with you. I love you. I love being part of your lives. I love watching these guys grow up in the church to become more like Christ. I love the fact that Christ is sending you out to be conduits of his love and light to the places that you're going. And I get to watch that happen day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. I've got the greatest job anyone's ever been given. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for you. So I want you to understand that that transformation occurred when I began the process of saying to God, I recognize that I need less of me and I need more of you. And there are so many times that I fail. There are so many times that I mess up. It happens way too often still. And those of you that are closest to me, you know that about me. You know that that's true. I'm not just making that up. I'm not being humble. That's absolute truth. I mess up all the time. But I mess up less than I used to. And I'm more like Christ than I used to be today because of this process of sanctification that's going on in my life. So I love you. And I'm not going to mislead you. I'm going to look at Scripture and I'm going to tell you the things that it tells us to do. And then we're going to do it. And some won't follow that. And some will disagree. And I need to know that if it's not lining up with Scripture. But if it is, then we need to join together to advance the kingdom of God as he sees fit for our church. And the way that that's going to happen is if we become less consumed with ourselves, we can become more focused on others, right? Less worried, we'll become more efficient. And I want you to experience the joy that I experience in Christ. This is why I tell you that we are going to lead people to become believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. We're going to watch this transformation occur in people's lives as they come to Wildwood and come to know Christ more importantly. And then this is why I say membership means ministry, because it's so much better to serve others than it is to wallow in self-pity, right? So when we come to Wildwood, we're just going to serve Christ and trust him. I love you in Christ so much that when someone comes and creates some division or some disunity, I'm going to be bold enough to say that's going to stop. That cannot happen in Christ's church. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verses 8 through 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers opposed the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. These two guys, they were Egyptian sorcerers, and they were viewed by some as being wise men. However, they opposed God's man in leading his people in the way that God would have them to go. We know that Moses was called by God. We have scripture to prove that. But these men opposed Moses' teaching, and they were leading people in the wrong direction because they were false teachers, false leaders, and they were causing confusion and division among God's people by misleading them. And that's happening in our society today. I had hoped to show you a video this morning that was made by a church where they approach high school students in their schools. And they said, hey, we want to video you, but we will only video your feet so that no one knows who you are. And we'll make sure that we don't mention your names. But do us a favor and tell us what's going on behind the scenes at school. And so at first they were real reluctant, you know, don't ask, don't tell philosophy in schools. You guys all know what I'm talking about. You know, we're not going to narc on anybody. We're not going to tell on anybody. That's just not our style. Well, these kids finally opened up. And in this video, they started saying, well, you know what's happening? Right now, people are having sex in front of other people in school. They're forming circles of people around them, and those people are engaging in sexual activity right in the middle of the cafeteria. And they said, you know where we get drugs? In the restrooms. There's a certain stall and a certain time that you can go and meet a certain person that will give you any drug that you need. And you know, we're allowed to bring water vessels in our school now. Well, we fill them with vodka. because people can't smell vodka on your breath. So we're smashed all day at school. And then these students told about how they're sending lewd and indecent pictures of themselves to their friends' phones. And so they asked this question. They asked these students this question. They said, if there's one thing you would not want your parents to know, what would it be? And they said that this goes on every day frequently. And so when I saw that, I thought, isn't that great that we send our kids to those places? So what's the response? Want some good news? Jesus says that on this rock I will build my church, and not even the gates of Hades will prevail against it. Because there will be some students that will fall away. There will be some students that will conform to the ways of this world. But we've got among us today several of them who said, not me. They've stood up for what's right. They've stood up for what's righteous. And they're the evidence of the power of Christ that dwells within a person who chooses Christ over the ways of the world. And as one pastor here, and I know that you concur, I'm extremely proud of them. Let me close with this thought. In this world, there is God, there is people, and there are things. And so here's the ultimate goal according to Scripture. You worship God, you love people, and you use things to help others. However, the world will tell you to love yourself. And so you move God from the position of worship, and you begin worshiping yourself, and you juxtapose the next two things. You then begin to love things and use people. That's the problem in our world today. And that's not the way that God says believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to live. So I'm suggesting to you that we make a difference in the world today by living the way that God tells us to live, by believing the things that he tells us are true. And I'm going to say to you today that we need to take the focus off of ourselves and onto the needs around this world. You and I are living in a place right now where we're not going to starve to death. It'd be really hard for you to starve to death in Acworth, Georgia right now. Now, I know what you're thinking. You don't know my situation. Well, here's what I know. I know that we've got a food pantry, and if you need food, we'll give you food. So you're not going to starve to death. We've got water fountains here. So if you need water, we'll give you water so that you will not need to drink anything. We've got some clothing that we'll give you so that if you need clothing, we're going to clothe you. Why? Because God's provided us with a way to provide you with a way to have those things. And some of you, you may be going through a really desperate time right now, and you're like, I'm about to lose my home. And let me just say this to you. What's the worst thing that can happen? Right, is that you lose your home. And maybe you'll never own a home again, right? Well, Pastor Rick, are you saying that I've got to rent for the rest of my life? Because when the end times come, the Bible says everything's going to burn, and I don't get a home to burn during the end times? I mean, think about the foolishness of that, right? What's the worst that can happen to you and I? So when you get to a point that you're carrying and worrying about your money and your way, your standard of living. In the last days, people will care more about their standard of living than they do about others staying alive. Because there are places around the world where people are starving to death. And there are places today around the world that they're being killed for their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you ever get so worried and so concerned about your lack of money that you make yourself sick? Your pay gets cut, or you have to buy something that you hadn't planned for, or the stock market falls. Does that sometimes make you so sick to your stomach that you're worried yourself to sickness. Some of you say, well, I'm worried about my family. You're not going to starve. Not here. So you don't have to love yourself. You don't have to love your money. God loves you, and he will provide, and he'll provide for you through his church. We were created in Christ to love others and God because God has proven that he will love us. And he's done that through his son. And he will provide for every need that you have. And he will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. So as I invite Pastor Steve and members of our praise team up here, let me ask you this question. Are you his? Are you his? And is he yours? I'm not talking about saying a prayer. I'm not talking about walking an aisle. I'm not talking about raising my hand and saying, I believe. Here's the evidence of belief. I'm placing my faith and trust in the God who sent his son to die on the cross for my sins so that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But until I die, he can mold me, he can shape me, and he can make me to be whomever he wants me to be because I'm his. Is that the surrender that you've experienced in your life for Christ? Because if it isn't, it can be today. All those worries, all those troubles, all those hardships, they're not totally going away in this world, in this lifetime. But the hope that you have in Christ will overcome them all. And every trial, every hardship, every challenge will be met with the power of the God who created the heavens and the earth. And you will never have to worry about how it's going to turn out because in all things, God works for the good of those who love you, love him, and are called according to his purposes. If that's you, worrying ceases at that moment. So are you his? Will you stand with me now? And as we close this morning, let me just offer you an invitation to seal the deal, right? Maybe you've prayed. Maybe you've raised your hand. Maybe you've said, yes, I believe. But maybe you've not given him your life. Maybe you've not surrendered yourself to him or his will. Today could be the change. Simply tell him, I believe. And I'm a sinner. So I need your forgiveness. I believe you sent your son to die on the cross for my sins. And I'm placing my faith and trust in you today. Take me and make me who you want me to be. And then fasten your seatbelt because you're in for quite a ride. If you'd like to respond to him today, you can do that by kneeling here. You can come to one of us. We'd be honored to pray for you. You can do it from where you are this morning. Just don't leave here without doing that. If you've never been baptized, we'd be honored to do that. I think next week's going to be kind of fun. We're going to do something special next week, so come prepared. But we'll talk about why baptism next week. If you've never been baptized, next week would be a great time to get baptized. And last but certainly not least, we would love to have you join the army called Wildwood. And if you've kind of been on the fence about that, maybe God's speaking to you today and says, time to become part of this thing. Make the commitment and we'll lock arms with you and we'll continue to move forward as we seek God's will for his church day by day. If you'd like to have someone pray for you, deacons will be at my left and right. I'll be in the center. We'd be honored to do that. Just come to us. If you'd like to kneel before him, this altar is open. Respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning, because when you leave here today, you enter a dark and broken world. So let's do business while we're here.